Welcome to Overflow, an Osage Hills podcast, where we explore the parts of Sunday's sermon that didn't make it to the platform, dive into upcoming events, and unpack why we do what we do as a church. This week, Nate and Mark talk about things coming up at Osage Hills and a bit of a deep dive from the Intentional Churches Conference. Stick around as we explore these truths and how to apply it to our everyday lives. Here we go.
Hello.
Hello.
Welcome to Overflow.
Thanks.
Getting ready. Yep. Yeah. Here we go. My name's Nate.
My name's Mark.
And we're here from Osage Hills Christian Church.
True.
Church. That came out interesting. I should say church better.
Osage Hills.
Osage Hills. Yep. We're located in Tulsa. Love it that you're listening to us. We talk about the things that we're doing, why we're doing them, some of the things that didn't make it into the message. But today we're going to be talking, I think major segment of our podcast is going to cover the Intentional Churches Conference that Mark and I just came back from.
ICCon.
Yeah. That was in Louisville, Kentucky.
Technically it was in Indiana.
It was in New Albany, Indiana.
But it's like a mile away.
Yeah. Louisville North.
Yeah.
North of the river. So, but we're real excited about the things God's doing in our church and just wanted to share those things with you guys. So, first though, we have summer camps for our kids.
Yep.
That are coming up. And we just want to encourage parents, register your kids. Registration's live. We have spots available and, we have sponsors who are going and we could always use more sponsors who are willing to go and be with these kids or these life-changing experiences for them. And so we encourage you to go online to register for that in the Church Center app, or you can send us an email and we can walk you through the process. So that's live. This last week was Pledge Day. So, yeah.
Pledge Day.
For those of you who don't know, we're doing a capital campaign for a renovation here at Osage Hills, in which we can make a very clear front entrance so that people know where to go or know how to get in when they come on Sunday morning. And so the renovation is kind of extensive, right? We're going to be busting out walls, putting in doors, expanding the bathrooms, developing a new sensory room and a new coffee area. Really excited about all this. And our goal for the overall campaign, and that's just part of phase one, right? That's part of phase one. We have a second phase in which we do the worship center tech upgrade. We paint the roof on the multi-purpose building.
Signage.
We update the signage on the campus, all that kind of stuff. But the overall cost for that is $400,000 is what we're looking at. And we just had our very first pledge day out of the month of May. So the month of May is kind of how we're taking pledges. So we ask people to prayerfully consider what God has placed on your heart to give. And even if that can, we're doing this over the course of 3 years, right? It's a 3-year pledge. And so on our first weekend, though, we raised over $155,000 in pledges over the next 3 years. So that's a real exciting thing to experience and to see and be a part of. And so the balance of that, of what we've received thus far, it's pushing $178,000. So we are well underway of accomplishing phase one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So very, very close. And so I just want to encourage the church, if you're listening, don't stop. Encourage your, maybe your business wants to do something like this and help us reach our community for Christ. We're about connecting Christ to where we live, or maybe, your family or someone that is looking for an opportunity to be generous. And this is a great opportunity to do that. I'm excited about what God is doing here at Osage Hills and really look forward to what he's going to do as we move forward with this project. So, all the answers and the reasons why we're doing this can be found on our church website. So it's very easy to find at osagehills.com. And And I just want to encourage you to be in prayer for us. If, you know, if you're not able to give right now, if you're not, you don't find yourself in that kind of position, I want to ask that you pray for us and pray for us as we move forward. This is our attempt to make sure that we are following the Holy Spirit's guidance so that we can connect Christ to where we live. And it's so important, I think, incredibly important, that we create an environment that's conducive for the development of our relationship with Jesus. Since we don't have a lobby where we can develop life-changing relationships with each other as soon as you walk in the door, that is, I think, kind of critical to the Christian Christian relationships in general. But also, if people are trying to come in and hear about Christ, we don't want to, we want to make that easy for them. Yeah, you know, this is where you go.
Yeah.
So it's very important to us. So very, very excited about that. So yeah, those are some of the major things that we have going on at our church right now. And we're going to be moving into our next segment.
And transition.
And transition, yes. I think we do need to work on it some more.
I think it's great.
It's great. Transition. So now we're going to talk about the Intentional Churches Conference that Mark and I went to. I had a great time.
Yeah.
I made a lot of good connections. I'm assuming you did too.
Oh, no. I avoided people like the plague.
Did you?
Yeah.
Yeah. The entire conference is meant for making connections.
Yeah. No, so, I don't want any part of that. I'm there to learn.
Yeah. Yeah. I learned a lot. I got a chance to talk with the guys who founded this movement called Intentional Churches.
Yeah.
And just be able to stand there and talk with the authors of and the co-founders a little bit and have that conversation with them. Just saying, you know, this, you know, maybe the people who are part of the church don't really know what goes on behind the scenes and in determining our next step or the vision for the church or casting that vision and encouraging people to be a part of it. There's a lot that happens on the back end. And so if you want to know where we're headed, we have a book. There's a book. It's called Intentional Churches. It's the red book. That's how they refer it to it.
Yes.
Get the red book.
The red one.
So, and you can read it. It's an easy read. And I think it's also a very challenging read when you think you need to take this personally as much as you do, being part of a church. And I think, you know, from the conference, that's probably one of the biggest takeaways for me is that, you know, you go into a church or you're a part of the church, they have a group of people that they're trying to reach. I think for a long time, it's been known as like a target audience, mm-hmm. Which honestly, I don't know that that's a good idea. I think there's a number of people who need the Lord. And when you narrow it down to a target, it almost seems like you're going to dismiss other people who need to know the Lord because they don't fit within the target. Mm. And the way that Intentional Churches presents this is that you need to know the dynamic of your community and recognize that there's basically, if you look at Luke 15, the idea is that we need to activate the 99 to reach the one. And that's kind of our aim is to do that because the thing that makes heaven rejoice, it's not that God isn't rejoicing over the people who have connected with him. It's that what makes heaven rejoice is when a sinner repents and when the one is found. And so that kind of thing is very important to God. And as we looked at the demographic of our area, what we've just, you know, it helps us discover how it is that we need to look at what we do so that we can make sure that we're being, well, I guess relevant is a good term.
Intentional.
Effective. Intentional. Yeah, that's how they put it. We need to be intentional about the things that we do so that we are effective to the demographic of our area. And so that kind of should guide, that should guide the vision of the church as an institution. But here's the thing. Every person in the church has been given the Great Commission. It is not solely the church's responsibility as an institution to fulfill the Great Commission. It is yours as a believer to personally own the Great Commission as something that God has given you directly. And that is what Jesus has done. And so if you've been in the church for a while, you probably know what the Great Commission is. If you're kind of new to the faith, the Great Commission is found in what we refer to as the Great Commission is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It's when Jesus is leaving his disciples after his resurrection. He tells them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And lo, or behold.
Hey.
Hey. Yo. I'm with you until the very end of the age. Or what we say, the very end. So that right there is the great call of God. As a follower of Jesus, we're to do the things that Jesus did. Just to find the people or to engage the people who are not following God and call them to turn to him, to repent and turn to him. So that is a personal commission. Is you should take that personally just as much as the church takes it or makes that part of their vision institutionally. So huge takeaway. And that's something that we've been working on doing over the past, well, I guess, couple years now. But some of the other things that we went through, like as the conference started, Bart Stone spoke to us and his phrase, or I think it was the theme of the conference, was this phrase called better together. In that the Great Commission is not something to simply be, you know, pursued alone.
Yeah, it's not a solo act.
Right. This is something that we're supposed to do together. Mm-hmm. Which really, I don't know, that encourages me and it lifts my spirits because I think a lot of Christians hear the commands of Christ or the Great Commission and they think they got to go it alone. If there's going to be a sense of discouragement among a believer, it's like, look at the task ahead of me, mm-hmm. not look at the task ahead of us. And that's probably why, well, actually, I think this is exactly why Jesus prayed in John 17 and Paul continually prayed and admonished the church to move toward unity. Mm-hmm. 'Cause as a united group, as the body of Christ, that is how we can effectively fulfill the Great Commission. Wherever God has placed us, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, I think it's tough because there certainly is a personal aspect to our faith in Christ. And I think we have trouble separating, you know, personal responsibility and devotion and obedience to Christ, where if I'm not doing that well, then I don't fit in with the rest of the church. Mm. I think we think about our faith in personal terms too much, that we forget that it is the body of Christ in unity that is supposed to be bearing each other's burdens. Yeah. And, you know, well, you know, pray and confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed.
Yeah.
I mean, there's so much deeper things that God has for us personally when we are in community.
Right. And it's interesting how we'll take the easy thing and make it personal.
Yeah.
But leave the hard thing
for sure
for someone else.
Yeah.
And so I think it's very important that you do have a personal relationship with Jesus. Just know, and we've said this before, your relationship with Jesus is personal, but it's not private. Mm-hmm. There's nothing about Jesus that was ever private.
Right.
Just saying. I mean, he would go off and pray by himself, but everybody knew where he was.
Yeah.
And is not just that, but like his ministry and everything that he did was very, very public.
Yeah.
And it killed him. It killed him. And so that's kind of the thing, is it's not meant to be a solo act.
Yeah.
It's not meant to be a solo act. And then also fulfilling the thing that God has called us to do together is not a solo act. It's all of us united together because we love Jesus. And that's the thing that's our commonality. The thing, I mean, you think about the relationships that you have with people you built in the church, if you have them, you wouldn't have anything in common with them hadn't been for Jesus. I mean, seriously. Over half the people that you know, you probably would have never met. If you're in the church, over half the people that you know, you probably would have never met had it not been for Christ. I mean, look at what he's doing. He wants to create a movement in every city, in every state, in every nation that brings more people into this kingdom life, that saves people from what Peter says is the perverse world, that's headed for destruction. And so the invitation then is for us, when we receive Christ, is also to accept his mission and to move on mission with him in what he's doing. And so I want us to consider then practically, what does that look like for us to be better together and to, you know, reposition ourselves so that we can do the thing that Jesus has called us to do, which is to go and make disciples, you know? And I began thinking about this, and I think they gave us some ideas, but I don't think they went this far, but my mind constantly works. Like, what is this going to look like for us? Well, and I thought, man, your kids play lacrosse?
That's true.
Yeah. So what if like two or three families from the church all went to go play lacrosse on the same team?
They'd probably be very bad.
They probably would be very bad. But look at the presence of the community of Christ in a place where Christ is not.
Yeah.
That's the idea.
Yeah.
That's the idea.
Even playing lacrosse badly can have positive effects for the kingdom.
Exactly. Exactly. Because, I mean, those people end up having many interactions with people of Jesus. Because, I mean, it's not just one person going and being light by themselves. It's four people or six people or eight people with 10 others, 15 others, 20 others. And you got to think, man, if the average is true that every person knows about 30 people in a church the size of 200 people, and multiply that by 30, we have 6,000 connections that we can make for Jesus.
That's a lot.
That's a lot, guys. That's a lot. And then if we're teaming up together because we're better together than by ourselves, dude. The light of Christ shines brightly when there's a lot more of us together doing the thing than if we were off by ourselves. And so that's one of those unique opportunities, I think, that we have as a church to be able to say the things that we're going to be involved in, it's not by accident that we're going to these things. We're doing this on purpose so that people can experience Jesus, his love through us. So that huge challenge, right? Huge challenge, I think.
Huge.
Yeah. And I want to encourage everybody who's in the church, consider this. Consider this. If you're going out to lunch, you've got a waiter or a waitress who probably could use a little bit of Jesus love today. You're going out to the park. Hey, strike up a conversation with somebody. Be loving. Show them the love of Jesus. But you don't have to do this by yourself. You just don't. So, and also it kind of moves me on to my next thing that my great big takeaway was, let me get there in my notes. It's that, here, it revolutionized the way that I think about this. I was sitting in one of the tracks for the, well, the lead pastor track is what it was. And a guy, his name's Matthew, was leading the session. And he said, we need to start inviting people into our lives before we start inviting them to church. And oftentimes the church is constant, and we're just as guilty, maybe. Sure.
Yeah.
We'll use it. to encouraging people to invite them to church.
Yeah.
But it's relational evangelism that goes much further, especially in today's age. People are not projects.
Right.
They're lives that Jesus came to save. And so that's why he tells us to do what? To go and make more converts? No. He tells us to go and love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves.
Yeah.
He tells us to go and make disciples, people who are followers of Jesus, which means that we're lovers of God primarily. And so, and since God loves people enough to send his son for them, we love people too. And so it's not about inviting them so they can come and be part of our institution. It's about getting involved in people's lives so they can experience Jesus through us. So it's one of those, invite people into your life.
Yeah,
invite them into your life.
I think you're going to have way deeper conversations at your dinner table or in your living room 100%. Than you are in the sanctuary.
Or in a classroom.
Or in a classroom.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I think everyone gets that. Like, it makes sense. Mm-hmm. But it's putting it into practice. Because it is, like we said earlier, we pick the easy thing and leave the hard thing.
Yeah.
A lot easier just to say, hey, come to church with me. Instead of, oh, I got to pick up the house, I got to buy extra food, I got to prepare.
Or even,
some people love that.
Yes.
Some people, that's like their thing,
yes.
Which is great. But not everyone does enjoy hosting. And so it is work and it's hard, especially if you have kids who mess everything up.
Yeah. Well,
it's messy.
It's an opportunity, though, for you to be authentically following Jesus, too. Because, you know, I can understand the intimidation. Man, there's sometimes... My wife and I just had a recent conversation about this. There are some times when I really don't want someone in my life.
Sure.
And it's because, you know, I fail. Mm. I fail. And the thing is, though, is that I know that even in my failures, I am trying. Well, how do I say this? I'm not trying. I am going to rely on the Spirit to sanctify those moments. So that I can respond differently in them as I pursue Jesus and say, you know what? This is an area of growth for me. I'm going to let Jesus work in my life right now so that I don't respond to situations like that again.
Yeah.
You know, and if we're actively pursuing Christ and engaging others by inviting them into our life, I think there's a level of accountability there that we often try and excuse. Because, you know, we don't want people to know those kinds of things. But that's the thing that makes Jesus so real. And I think we give up a lot. We think we have to be perfect, or we think we have to, you know, have it all together before we invite someone into our life. That's not the case.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the case. Jesus is still sanctifying us. I guarantee you, even if you're over 80, God's still working on sanctifying you. And anybody who's 80 or older or 60 or older, hopefully we're all wise enough to know and admit God still has a lot to show us. A lot to show us. And so I will, you know, let me be the first to say, I have not arrived. Yeah. I've not gotten there. God keeps showing me more. And he's doing it in very unique and dynamic ways, ways that I don't expect. And so we've got to be better at about inviting people into our lives. And so essentially, instead of thinking that, you know, my job as an evangelist or something like that, as intimidating as it might sound, is that I have to go and close the deal and have someone, you know, pray the prayer and get baptized, you know, accept Jesus now or you know, or whatever. No, you don't have to do that. What you need to do is go and be a friend. You need to go and love somebody with the love of Jesus Christ. That's it.
Yeah, as you were talking, I think a lot of people have this misconception about evangelism that, you know, you go have one single conversation and all of a sudden you have a new believer. Mm-hmm. And it's like, that's not how that works.
No. At all.
I mean, maybe.
Not in America.
Every once in a while, yeah. There might be
sometimes, yeah.
A very isolated incident.
And we don't want to limit God to say that something like that can't happen.
Right.
It's more often than not, that's not the case.
Yeah. Evangelism is much like sanctification. Mm-hmm. It's a long process of obedience in the same direction.
Yes.
And it's continually meeting with people. It's continually praying for them. The point of evangelism is to be a presence in their life,
right?
Not just a bullhorn for a moment.
Mm-hmm. Well, and here's the other side of this, is that Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. Discipleship isn't a convert thing. It's a right. life decision that is a series of decisions that follow afterward. It doesn't end when someone decides to follow Jesus. It begins.
Right.
And so there's a lot more involved, especially if you're developing that relationship and that person ends up saying, you know what, I can recognize that something is going on in you. And this is what typically happens when we go and develop relationships with people and they start seeing that they're, you know, how is it that you can live this way? How is it that you can handle this like this? Well, you can try and take all the glory yourself, which that would be not true. But it's the perfect opportunity to tell them the truth. It's like, Jesus has done a work in my life, and I look to him, and I trust him. His way is the way for me. And they're like, interesting. We need to talk about this some more. And maybe they're like, you know, I think I might want something like that myself. I've got quite a few questions. Or it's, I had no idea that Jesus could have that kind of impact on somebody. Or it's, I thought so. You know, it's going to be a whole different slew of responses. But the thing is that we cannot come to church and say that we're a follower of Jesus if we're not living it out in our lives. And what makes a bigger difference, what makes a huge difference, I think, is the fact that we're doers of the word instead of just studiers of it. It's like we talked about this last week. Study, do, and teach. That's what Ezra decided to do. And that is what we're called to do, is to study, do, and teach. We're not supposed to just simply acquire a whole bunch of knowledge about the Bible. We're supposed to do what it says. And it's what James tells us too. Do what it says. And then show people. You help them. And that's what Jesus tells us to do at the tail end there. You teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's how you make a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And so it's not a one and done thing. You don't have to worry about closing the deal. Your responsibility as a believer of Jesus is to love people with the love of Jesus. And sometimes that can be difficult. I can tell you, it's not intimidating. What's intimidating is thinking that I've got to close the deal. Is then it's about how much you know. It's how, do I have enough knowledge? And I think in the church today, we have people who know way more than they think they do. And they just don't exercise it. And so this is stuff that is meant to come forth from you, not just sit there and do nothing in you. So those are some of the major things that we learned. I think it takes away some of that fear that maybe the person that we're supposed to have a relationship with feels like a project. Mm-hmm. And I don't think we should go and find the one and make them our personal project. It's like, I'm going to see how this works. I'm like, no, really where this needs to come from is your devotion to God. If you're devoted to God, you're going to love people. And if you're having trouble loving people, let's work on your devotion to God. And that's something the church, I think Osage Hills can really help with. I think any church, really, a lot of churches, a lot of great churches out there, can help you grow in your devotion to God. So, but realize your devotion to Him is not simply studying. It is not simply meeting with the people that you like. It's doing it. It's applying it. It's making it a facet of your life. You know, those kinds of things we're actually going to be talking about this weekend. And I'm real excited about it. But those are some of the things that we learned. Mark, do you have anything else that kind of stuck out to you?
Nope.
We went to a lot of the same stuff. And so it was, we had a lot of conversations.
I'll add this as a practical illustration. The guy that Nate mentioned, Bart, who was the first speaker of the conference, gave an example of what this evangelism looks like and the simplicity of it. Him and some of his friends, I think maybe staff at the church that he pastors, like every Tuesday go to the same Mexican restaurant for lunch. And so like every week they go have lunch at this place, and they had the same waiter every week. And so over the course of time, they got to know him, develop a relationship with him. And then one day they came in with, it was his birthday, I think, and gave him like a gift card, like preloaded gift card, and, you know, made a big deal about it.
Yeah.
You know, hey,
he'd remember it.
Right. Yeah. And so then it was like the next week when they went to lunch, he came up and he wanted to personally thank each and every one of them for what they did and how they showed him so much love. And then, he started talking about church. And so he started going to their church. And then eventually, asked Bart to baptize him. And, now he's a member of the family of God. And,
and it was just his family,
just a very simple illustration, a real life illustration of how you can do this, that it doesn't have to be the bullhorn on the street corner yelling at people.
Yeah.
It's go just be loving.
Yeah. And go be a neighbor.
Open your eyes.
Do it. Yep. Yeah. And
it's simple.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Go I'll leave you with somebody. That. Like, and we're not talking about a world kind of love. We're not talking about emotional kind of thing. We're talking about go be committed to someone like Jesus is committed to you, and help them see that, you know, God is real. It's better with Him. It just is. And, you know, so yeah, I think huge encouragement for us. Great things to be encouraging the church with, and excited about some of the other things that God's doing in the church and that we get to implement. Really excited about that too. There's a whole lot more that I could share with you. My notebook has got scribbles all over it.
I think those are called words.
But yeah, they're words. Yep, I don't really draw. So, but here's what I want us to do as a church moving forward. What I want us to do is to consider how we can align with the commission of Jesus. And for some of us, that might mean it's going to be quite radical. And that's kind of the next move for us. What does radical alignment look like with the Great Commission of Jesus? So just want to encourage you and challenge you. Start praying about the person that lives next to you, the person that you work with, the person that you see all the time. Start praying for them and ask God to help you love them with the love of Jesus. And go start making a difference in someone's life because Jesus has made a difference in you. We will talk with you later.
Blessings.